First scripture lesson today is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 90, verses 1 through 4 and 13 through 17. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. Turn, O Lord, how long? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy in the morning with your steadfast love, so that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be manifest to your servants and your glorious power to your children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and prosper for us the work of our hands. Oh, prosper the work of our hands. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Catherine and Cheryl. That was absolutely lovely. Thank you. Our gospel reading this morning is one from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter of Mark. This is a very familiar story to us. Jeff has already referred to it in his remarks with the children this morning. So, as is often the case when we read familiar stories from our scriptures, we are invited to hear these words with new ears, to hear how they may be speaking to us today, in this time, in this place. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astonished and said to one another, "Then who can be saved?" And Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for God. For God all things are possible." And Peter began to say to him, "Look, we've left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news, who will not receive 100-fold now in this age. Houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and fields, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. For the Word in creation, for the Word in Scripture, and for the Word within us, thanks be to God. How much stuff do you own? I anticipated a little nervous laughter there. The question got me to thinking that there was a time many years ago when everything I owned fit into a 1972 Ford Maverick that had a standard transmission with the shifter on the steering column and no air conditioning. Since going to seminary over 30 years ago, we have had 5 major moves as a family. Now the first two, because we were moving into and out of seminary housing, were done in a U-Haul truck and a couple of cars. The next three all took 18-wheel commercial moving vans plus packed cars. And on this last trip, I even had to go back to D.C. and pick up another car full of stuff. And each time we moved, that was after selling and giving away a lot of stuff. You know, we humans possess a lot of things, and we accumulate things. And we always get to points in our lives when it's time to downsize, when it's time to get rid of stuff. I know a number of you have gone through that process and are going through that process even now. Possessions, things, are a big part of our lives. So how much stuff do you own? And it's not just things. We possess thoughts. We possess emotions. We possess memories, imaginations, talents, and abilities. All these things that we refer to as ourself. We cling to this thing called self. We are not only in possession of things, we are in possession of who we are. And in some cases, who we perceive ourselves to be. Well, the story we just heard from the Gospel of Mark, a story that's also told in other gospel accounts, is at the very foundation of what it means to follow Jesus, or as we would say, what it means to be a Christian. This is at the core. This is not some sideline teaching on economics. This is at the core of the teaching of the gospel. And as we look at this story, it's really important for us to see exactly how this story starts. Because we start with a man who is already a faithful follower of the commandments, which translates for us into the accepted standards of behavior and interaction within the Jewish community. In other words, this man was a good church member. But Jesus tells him that the first and essential step is surrendering possessions of things and self. And this is problematic. It's problematic for us because we really don't have time to go into all of the rationale and reason that encumbers our lives of ownership. Suffice it to say, for most of us, to literally do what Jesus asked is downright impossible. And we argue that all the time. I include myself. I'm always reminded of that old chestnut of a story of the Sunday morning that the preacher preached this exact text. And at the door of the church, one of the church members told the preacher, "You know, you really convicted me today. And I'm going to go out this week and I'm going to sell our vacation home." And the minister did a double take and said, "You mean that vacation home that you let me use every once in a while?" You see, it gets complicated fast. It is problematic. But this man comes to Jesus as a follower of the commandments, as a good church member. For all we know, he may even be one of the largest benefactors of the temple ministry. But Jesus says something is lacking in his life. And we know something is lacking in his life, because if it wasn't, why would he be falling on his knees asking Jesus, "What do I need to have eternal life?" He knows something is missing. And by the way, this eternal life is not what happens after we die. Eternal life is right here. It's right now. Eternity is a continuum of time. And we live in part of that continuum. Eternity is right here. This is emphasized within the language of the Scriptures over and over. The concept of eternal, as indicated in the language used, is more about fullness and wholeness and purpose of life. It is life without beginning or ending. It is life here and now in its fullness. And this is the question this man asked Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life, life that is full, life that is whole, life that has purpose and meaning? This is probably the quintessential question of humanity itself. How do we fully, completely, and meaningfully live this mysterious thing called life? And Jesus is pretty straightforward. He says the first thing is you keep the commandments. And as we know from Jesus' teaching elsewhere of the commandments, this does not mean a legalistic adherence to empty dogma and ritual. It does not mean putting up a monument of the Ten Commandments next to the courthouse, but rather relationships with God and relationships with others grounded in mutual respect and love. And after Jesus says, keep the commandments, then comes that zinger that's so problematic for us. You lack one thing. Go and sell everything you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. As I often do with these passages, I took just a little bit of time to take a look at some of the Greek language in this passage. And for the sake of time, without going into a word-for-word discussion of all of that, I just want to offer an alternative translation to what Jesus just said, using the nuances of the language that are not coming across in so many of our translations. You don't quite measure up, and here's what's missing. Exchange as much as you have of possession and person, giving to those who are destitute of material wealth, influence, position, and honor. And if you do, your life will be as infinite as the night sky. We are entering stewardship season in our congregation. Many of you, hopefully most of you, received a letter from our session last week. If you didn't receive that letter, please let us know. We'll make sure you get it. And this is the time when we intentionally have conversations within ourselves, with others in our community of faith, about how to best use our resources, both individually and as a congregation. But at the core of all of this stewardship discussion is this question that the man asked Jesus. How do we as individuals, how do we as a congregation inherit eternal life? Life that is full, whole, meaningful, purposeful. And Jesus tells us to first keep the commandments. And when Jesus talks about the commandments, we always need to be reminded of His summation of the commandments. Love God with all ourselves and love others as we love ourselves. And then He says, put it all on the table. Put our money, our building, our traditions, our programs, our style of worship, the very core of who we think we are. Give it up. Give it up in exchange with people who are in need. Give it up with other people in mind. Other people who are looking for eternal life. Give it up. Not only materially, but spiritually. Jesus calls us to put it all on the table. And then he says the most amazing thing to Peter. Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold. And here's the phrase. Now in this age, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children, and fields. That's an amazing promise. Give it up. Give it up. And it's gonna come back in ways that you have never imagined. We need to give up who we think we are as Trinity Presbyterian Church in this time, in this place. We need to give up the halcyon days of this congregation. We need to put it all on the table and look around here today and imagine everything multiplied 100-fold. That's what Jesus is calling us to do. And it's not just material, it's relationships with the people in our community. By loosening our grip on our lives, by letting go of an autonomous sense of self, eternal life, the endless possibility, potential, and wonder of the universe itself opens up to us. And this limits the last and the first. Our traditional understanding of that is, again, a very linear thing. But when you eliminate the last and the first, they come together. The last and the first disappear to reveal the full and limitless wonder of God. Amen. Before our charge and postlude, I do just want to remind you of our congregational meeting at 11:45. So we'll have about a 15-minute break for those of you who are here, and you can visit a little. For those of you who are watching online, the Facebook Live and YouTube broadcast will end at the end of the prelude. We invite you to go to trinityclearwater.com. On that homepage, click on the red ad that says Congregational Meeting, and that will take you to a series of links that will eventually lead you to a Zoom link that will bring you right in the room with us for that meeting. For our charge this morning, I want to remind us of what the psalmist says. We heard it in our first reading this morning. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn us back to dust and say, turn back, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, or like a watch in the night. So teach us to count our days that we may gain a wise heart. You know, even the financial world gets it. I heard on the radio this week an ad for the TIFF Financial Management, a big firm that manages for nonprofits. And their logo on this ad went something like, "When you take care of others, taking care of yourself takes care of itself." All that we have, all that we are, is God's anyway. All of our stuff. So why not loosen our grip and begin to awaken to the utter wonder of eternal life that already surrounds us right here and right now? Amen.